Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here in person. Glad to have you there with us on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, subscribe, follow us, retweet us there, do all those things to help get the word out even more. But welcome to being there. Also, welcome to those on our phone live streaming. Thank you for being there also. And if anybody needs that number, we'll be glad to give it to you after the service. If you're at home and need that, just send us a message, or you can call the church office tomorrow and we'll be glad to give that to you. If you have access to the church website at home, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com, go just a couple of tabs over to the info tab. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week, as well as the children's worship bulletins there. You can use those to send those as invites to people. You can print them off and leave them around in places that you frequent, where kids might be, especially for the kids' bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right for the paper versions if you need that. And then also under that info tab is the prayer list. So be sure to get your prayer list, get it downloaded. You can do it digitally on your phone, your computer, whatever there. You can print it so you can have a paper copy. If you're here and need a paper copy, they're on the table in the stands right across from the church offices. And while you're there on our website, HighlandBaptistChurch.com, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there, and you can do your online giving. So be sure to take the time to do that. And there's a link there, a drop-down that you can do your designating for your budget offering, as well as for some of the other specific offerings that we take throughout the year. I want to just mention a couple of things, too, to remind you. You can see shoe boxes are growing over here. They keep multiplying. We've got a carton up here now, but want to encourage you to continue to bring those in. There are boxes on the sides that need to be put together that you can take with you, as well as the little paper forms. You just cut out that piece that says boy or girl, check it off there, and then check which age that you're doing, and then fill your shoebox with appropriate items for that age and that gender. So I want to encourage you to take the time to do that. We're going to be praying over these next Sunday, because it'll be the following Monday that we'll be packing those in the trailers. If you can help, we desperately need help for volunteers throughout this week, as well as especially the following Monday, a week from tomorrow, when we pack those trailers. So want to make sure that you come and help us on that day. You can see Miss Terry about signing up for that. And then also, just want to remind you about our angel tree that's out in the foyer. There's about five, I believe, or four that are still left on the tree out there. Just go out and grab one of those angels. It tells you on it what the age is, and it's got a specific number on it. So you're going to look over at the table that's on my right, your left, as you're out there in the foyer. And there's a little card there that you get out of the basket. You write the number of the angel that you grabbed and write your name, and then place that in the little bucket that's there, and then grab you a bag and take the bag and your angel. You get to keep the angel, so keep the angel, but pull the little thing off that has the items to purchase for that child, and put that on the bag when you bring that back. And so you have a couple of weeks to be able to do that. Actually, about 3 weeks, almost a week and a half, two weeks and a half to do that. So I want to encourage you to take the time to do that. And those will go pretty quickly with only about five more left, because they just started getting them this morning. So I think that's it. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Take your hymnals and join us for our song. Let's sing hymn 333, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Ms. Rima. Thank you, Brother Mike. Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 40. I've entitled tonight's message, Stronger Through Blessings and Trials. Stronger Through Blessings and Trials. As we come to this part of Joseph's life, you're going to see how especially that plays into his life, the blessings that he's received, as well as the trials that he's been going through. And so the importance of this chapter can't really be overstated. When you look back at the last chapter, in chapter 39, we saw that Joseph was enslaved in Egypt. Now, in this chapter, it goes from bad to worse because Joseph is now in prison. But both of these chapters, 39 and 40, deal with the same practical subject, how to become stronger through the blessings and trials of life. And so these experiences of Joseph will show us how God prepares believers to be the people that we should be and to do the work that we have been called to do. So as a true believer has to be prepared both to live a full life and to do the work that you're called to do on this earth. You know, God does the preparing, we're to do the work. And so the greatest lesson that we can learn from the blessings and the trials in Joseph's life is that we can grow stronger through the blessings and the trials. And so as we begin, the first thing I want you to see is this: stronger through serving and observing those in need. And so let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. We're going to begin with verse 1 down through verse 7. Sometime after this, we'll come back to that to give us the time and the setting here. But sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. One night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, I pray that you would just use your word in a powerful way to bring, Lord, your truth into our lives, to transform us, to change us more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that your blessings will be upon your word, that it'll go forth moving in our hearts and our lives, that if we don't know Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we will hear the gospel message in these verses. But Lord, if we already know Christ by faith, I pray that we'll realize that no matter what we're going through in life, no matter how difficult things may be, you're wanting to help us to grow stronger through the blessings and trials of life. So bless this word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. So the first thing we see here is Joseph growing stronger through serving and observing those in need. In fact, what we see here is that he learns to care and to be kind. You know, God used Joseph's prison experience to teach him to care for others and to be kind for them. You know, how long had Joseph been hurting and suffering in the prison? Well, according to the passages here, we don't really know. All the scripture says is that after some time here, sometime after this, after the events of the last chapter, telling us it was sometime later. The thought is that it's many months later, maybe even years later. So remember this, Joseph had been put in chains when he was first in prison. Sometime after that, he was assigned some prison duties. His hard work, his administrative duties, abilities were noticed by the warden of the prison. And so eventually the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners. A lot of that took time. That took time for the warden to see those characteristics in Joseph. So we know that all of that had to go on for him to see that characteristic, to see those strengths in Joseph's life, because no doubt suffering in chains for a long time, because Potiphar was in charge of the prison and it was his wife Joseph that Joseph had supposedly attacked, it would have taken a long time for the warden to notice Joseph's hard work, for him to be promoted over all the other prisoners in the prison. So Joseph had probably been in the prison for many months, maybe even into years. So think about Joseph here. Joseph is hurting in prison. He's suffering. He's suffering the pain and discouragement, the hopelessness. Remember, his feet have been shackled. His neck has been shackled with iron chains, most likely shackled for many months. And then even when he's taken out of the chains and assigned those duties over all the other prisoners in the prison there, one of the prisons of ancient history, which would have been a most terrible place, he's still in prison. And so why? Why was Joseph even there? Remember, it wasn't because of anything he had done wrong, but because he was falsely accused and he was condemned to prison. So when you think about that, think, God is a sovereign God. If God is a sovereign God, he's in control of everything that's going on in Joseph's life. God could take his little finger and he could insert his little finger into time and eternity there and stop Joseph from going to prison. Why didn't he? You know, we think that sometimes too for ourselves. Why doesn't God just stop right there, intervene and keep me from experiencing bad things in life? Here's Joseph. Why is he there? Not because of anything he's done. So why would God allow such a thing? One of the reasons he allows such a thing for Joseph is because Joseph needed to learn to care for people and to be kind to people. Notice what happens in our story here in verse 1 through verse 3. Pharaoh also imprisons a couple of guys in particular, the chief butler and the chief baker of Pharaoh. Now, there's a lot of other people in the prison, but these two are highlighted for us in our story. The chief butler is the cupbearer for the king, the person who's in charge of the king's vineyards. He's in charge of the king's wines. It was his duty not only to oversee the wine operations, but to personally serve the king, even tasting the wine to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. So if somebody's going to die first, it's going to be the cupbearer, not the king. That's a way to protect the king, and so to make sure it wasn't poisoned. The chief baker was in charge of the food for the king. Now, and the same would be true for him. He was in charge of all the baking, all the food that was coming in for the king to eat. He also would have been the one who would have been responsible, personally responsible, for tasting the food to make sure the food hadn't been poisoned before it got to the Pharaoh. And so we find here both men were chief officials in their own areas. They were over all the cupbearers and over all the bakers within Pharaoh's palace. Why were they imprisoned? Why did Pharaoh send them to prison? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us. Not even a hint is given. All that is said is that Pharaoh was angry with them. So you might begin to think, well, what could possibly make him angry with them? Maybe one of them had tried to poison the Pharaoh. Henry Morris, in his commentary, suggests that their profession, their jobs that they did, and what happened later does give us a hint as to why Pharaoh was angry with them, as we're going to find out in the story what happens to them. There had probably been a batch of poison found in the palace of Pharaoh, Henry Morris believes. Just where it had come from, who was the responsible party, was unknown. But the two most likely persons would have been the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Even if it wasn't them personally, they were in charge over all the other staff. So somewhere, somehow, they found out that there was some poison either in the cup, in the wine, or in the food, in the baking of things that were being produced for the Pharaoh. So they're arrested. They're imprisoned until an investigation is conducted. What we do know is that the chief baker, later, he's executed. So why does he get executed and the other guy doesn't get executed? As stated, just what their crime was, we don't know. But their profession, their jobs, and the execution of the baker suggests that the baker or some servant under his management was planning to poison the Pharaoh. Whatever the case, an investigation goes on, and the significant fact is this, is that they were put into the same political prison where Joseph was until the investigation could be found out what really had happened. So we find out here's why they are in the prison. Now Joseph, while he's in prison here, he's been in, as we said, for some time. The warden of the prison notices about Joseph, some characteristics about him, and he's put in charge of serving and caring for the needs of the other prisoners. Look at verse 4 again with me, if you would. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, Joseph did, and they continued for some time in custody. So notice he's placed in charge over the cupbearer and over the baker. He's assigned the duty of serving and caring for their needs. Notice also that they are in the prison for a long time. Notice they continued for some time in custody. Again, that same terminology that was used of Joseph. So they're in prison for a while also. Then we see a need arises. The butler and the baker, the cupbearer and the baker, they both have dreams. Again, notice verse 5. One night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. So why? I mean, had they heard through the grapevine that the investigation into the poisoning of Pharaoh had been concluded? Why now? Had the investigation been on their minds to cause them to dream that? Whatever the reason was, what we do know is that God is the one who's behind their dreams. We know that because it would be their dreams that God would later use to have Joseph released from prison. So God is sovereign and he's orchestrating everything out in these two guys' lives that the very same night they both, I mean, what are the odds that both of them have a dream that needs to be interpreted? This isn't just I ate some of the wrong food and had a bad dream. This is a dream that is troubling them because they realize there's something that this dream means and I need to know what this dream means. And so we know that God uses these dreams to release Joseph from prison later. Also, the very fact that both of these men had the dream on the same night, a dream that was to actually come true, points to God putting the dreams in their minds. Now, that doesn't mean that all dreams are some omen of future events, or that all dreams are meaningful or useful in life, nor does it mean that all dreams are reflections of some subconscious desire or some good or bad experience, or that God or some supernatural power is always behind dreams. Now, God had used dreams in the lives of people, but not very often. So one of the things we need to realize about that and is not to take something like what we're reading here and to use that as prescription for us to think that we need to seek dreams from God. We're not told here to seek dreams from God. We're not nor seeking to find guidance and strength in our dreams. God has given us His Word. God has given us the Bible. God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to strengthen us. And so they are our guide, not dreams nor anything else. In fact, we as believers don't need any guidance or strength other than what God has already given us through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So what more could we ever desire? What more could we ever need than God Himself and His Word? We don't need dreams. So we ought not to seek after dreams. But notice, Joseph observed a need written on their faces. Notice verse 6 again. When Joseph came to them in the morning to attend his duties as he normally did, taking care of them, meeting the needs that they had, when he came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So it was enough of a dream that both of these guys, you could see it on their faces. They were sad. When he comes to the prison cells, he noticed it's written all over their faces, something has happened last night. Something has troubled these two guys. They're both sad. They're both discouraged. They're both down. Joseph shows a concern for them. He asks, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so dejected?" So he asked Pharaoh's officers, verse 7, who were with him in custody in the master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" So you see in that question that he's asking there, you see his concern. You see his kindness there. He's in charge of these two court officials, in charge of serving them, in charge of taking care of them. Remember his own circumstances. He's in prison for a crime he never committed. He's been shackled for a long time in chains. He could have been a grumbler. He could have been a complainer. He could have been angry with the world and cursing God, and he would have been somewhat justified in that. He could have rejected, he could have ignored these two Egyptian officials because they were a part of the very people who had enslaved him and imprisoned him. He could have looked at them and said, "You guys are officials, you're part of the problem." He could have had a bitter hatred for them. But no, that wasn't Joseph. Joseph had been shown mercy and kindness and was saved by God Himself, rescued out of that pit, rescued even when he was thrown into prison, because God had a plan that he was working about. And Joseph was trusting God to help him. Joseph was trusting God to strengthen him through his prison experience. Moreover, Joseph was a follower of the true and living God. So he's commanded to take care for people and to be kind to them. And consequently, Joseph was compelled to care and to show kindness here to this cupbearer and to this baker. He's learning just what God wanted him to learn, to be kind and caring, even in the worst circumstances, no matter how severe. You know, sometimes God allows us to go through things because He has a lesson He wants to teach us, something He wants us to learn. For Joseph, it was for him to be kind and caring even in the worst circumstances. So understand this, no matter how bad our circumstances are, God wants us to learn to care for others, to be kind to people, even while we're suffering, even while we're hurting. We're to be concerned for others, even while we're suffering and walking through the trials of life. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So secondly, we see that God is wanting to teach Joseph here, to be stronger through sensing the spiritual needs of others. So not only through serving and observing those in need, but also through sensing the spiritual needs of others. You know, it's one thing to meet a physical need that someone has, but ultimately, as believers, in meeting physical needs, we need to be sharing with people the answer to their greatest need, the spiritual need, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. And so we see here Joseph learns to grow stronger through sensing these spiritual needs of others. Look at verse 8 down through verse 13 here. Joseph, he becomes stronger here. He learns to trust God more and more. And God uses this prison experience to teach him to trust and depend upon God more and more. Now, the Egyptians, they believed in the power of dreams, just like many down through history, even today, have. They believed that dreams were omens. They believed that dreams were signs and prophecies of things to come. So the chief cupbearer and the chief baker here, they just couldn't figure out what their dreams meant. And that was what they told Joseph. They had dreamed during the night, but they didn't have an interpreter to explain the meaning to them. So look at verse 8 as Joseph acknowledges the power of God. They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's nobody to interpret. There's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the very first thing he says is not that, hey, I can interpret your dream. No, he doesn't say that he can. He says that God is the interpreter of dreams. He says God knows what your dreams meant. And so the suggestion that he's telling these two Egyptian officials is that God knows everything. And if God knows everything, God can give you the meaning of your dreams. Notice this is a witness from Joseph for the Lord here. But even more than this, notice Joseph's absolute trust in God, both God's knowledge and God's use of him. So Joseph trusts God to use him as his servant. He trusts God to reveal to him the meaning of their dreams. He didn't personally claim to have the power to interpret dreams. He emphatically declared God himself is the interpreter. His trust is in God and that God would show him the meaning of these dreams. So don't get the idea that Joseph was the interpreter of the dreams. He's just a conduit from God to tell these guys what God says these dreams mean. So we come down to verse 9 through verse 11, and we see that Joseph listened to the chief butler's dream first. Notice verse 9. So the chief cupbearer, he told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand." So get the picture of what he's dreaming here. He sees a vine in front of him. This vine has three branches coming off of it. The branches are budding, they're blossoming, they're producing ripe grapes, because he says there there's clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup's in my hand, I take the grapes, I press them out to make the wine, that would have been his job to do, into Pharaoh's cup, and I place the cup into Pharaoh's hand, the cup of the grapes that he's just pressed. So Joseph meets the need of the chief cupbearer here. He interprets the dream in verse 12 to verse 13. So Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation." Now remember, this isn't Joseph's interpretation. This is God's interpretation as God tells it to Joseph to tell to this cupbearer. "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." So when you get the dream here, the cupbearer probably understood that the dream meant that he would someday serve Pharaoh again. That was probably obvious in the dream, because he knew that he was innocent of trying to poison the Pharaoh. But the three branches is what puzzled him. And they're a significant part of the dream. The three branches, Joseph tells us, he could have never guessed what this stood for. It stood for 3 days. How do these three branches stand for 3 days? That's what God tells him. It stands for 3 days. And that meant that he was to be restored to Pharaoh's chief cup, as Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, in 3 days, as verse 13 told us. So the major point to see through all of this is Joseph's absolute trust in God. He's totally dependent on God for the interpretation of the dream. So the one thing above all others that God wants us to learn is to trust him. When trials and severe suffering strike us, we ought to turn to God and trust him. That's the very thing that he wants. He wants to help. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to enable us to go on through life. He wants us to take our circumstances and to use those circumstances, no matter how bad they are, for our good and for his glory. He wants us to learn through the bad things that happen to us, to learn to trust him more and more and to depend upon him more and more. And so that's what Joseph is learning here as he interprets this dream for the cupbearer. So good news for the cupbearer. In 3 days, he's going back to Pharaoh's place there, to his palace. He's going to be the cupbearer again, going to be right back where he was. He's going to be serving Pharaoh the wine again. Notice in verse 14 through verse 15, we see here that Joseph becomes stronger through humility. So this part of the story is still not finished yet. Great news in the interpretation, but what about Joseph? Verse 14 says, only remember me. He says, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to go back to place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were the cupbearer in 3 days. Here's what I need of you, though. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. So notice here, he learns to ask for help. God is using his prison experience to teach him the importance of being humble and asking for help. So Joseph reveals a tender humility there in verse 14 when he says, please remember me, only remember me. And then he requests help. Joseph asks the cupbearer to remember him. He asks him to show him kindness. He asks him to mention him before the Pharaoh, to ask Pharaoh, would you release Joseph from the prison? He helped me. Then Joseph explains his situation. Joseph explains his innocence in verse 15. He said, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. That he's talking about when his brothers sold him to that caravan that was coming through. And there also I have done nothing. And here also, where I've been here under Potiphar's house, I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit, into this prison even. So he had been forcefully kidnapped from his own people. He wasn't guilty of political spying or subversion in Egypt. The point to see is that Joseph at this point in place in his life is responding in humility, in his tender, soft spirit. In earlier days, go back and read, as we've already read through Joseph. You go back and you read about Joseph earlier, he had within his heart a deep-seated pride. He had arrogance and conceit and haughtiness, a cockiness, if you will. He was a man's man. He was handsome. He was well-built. He was gifted with an unusual administrative and management ability. His father had apparently recognized that because he favored Joseph over all the other brothers. He had favor so much that he ended up making this coat of many colors for him. He essentially babied him, pampered him, spoiled him. And apparently, because Joseph had these clear gifts of his management ability, Jacob had made him responsible over his brothers, because remember, he sent him out to go check on his brothers where they're at, despite his young age. Now, all of that had gone to Joseph's head, because you remember when he received his own visions, his own dreams, he goes to his brothers and says, guess what I dreamed last night? You guys are going to bow down to me. One day you're going to bow down to me. And they're like, what are you talking about, Joseph? And then his own father, he says, before him, of a second dream that he has. You know, he had been just too young to handle this heavy responsibility that had been placed on him by his father. He had been too young to know that kind of favoritism that his father had been showing to him had to be stopped, or else it would cause terrible problems. And so because of the favoritism of his father, and because of the pride and the arrogance in his own life towards his brothers, they begin to despise him. They begin to hate him so much that they wanted to kill him. One of the brothers talked him out of killing him, throw him in this pit, intending later to come back and to rescue him out of the pit. But while he was gone, they sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites who were coming through. The depth of Joseph's arrogance can be seen when he so readily and enthusiastically shared those dreams that pointed towards, I'm going to be a ruler, even over my own family. And so God had to humble Joseph's heart. God had to season his character. So that's what's happening during these years when he's been enslaved and when he's been imprisoned. And great strides in spiritual growth and humility are seen in those last two verses, in verse 14 and verse 15 that we just read, because Joseph shows a tenderness. He shows a humility, a dependence on the mercy of the butler's memory. Notice the words, remember me, do me this kindness, please make mention of me so to get me out of this house. Those words within that one sentence sound like a broken spirit before God. Understand this, that humility is an absolute necessity in life. No one will ever be used by God unless they have a true spirit of humility. So that tells us something about trials and the bad circumstances that come our way. We're to use those things in our lives to learn humility. We're just as subject to mistakes. We're just as subject to failures and sin and forgetting and disease and sickness and accidents and death and all kinds of other shortcomings as anybody else. We don't have any reason whatsoever to walk around in a spirit of arrogance, in a spirit of pride and cockiness. So not a single one of us is better than anybody else, no matter who they are. So when the trials and the bad circumstances come upon us, we ought to use them to learn humility. We ought to let them humble us, not defeat us, not humiliate us. We're only one person among a world of people who face times when we all need the help of God and need the help of one another. And it's in those kind of times we ought to be humble enough to put our pride aside and ask for help. And that's what Joseph does here. He puts his pride aside and he asks this chief cupbearer here for help. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 19 says this, "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil of the proud." It's better to be humble with the poor. So then notice, fourthly, that Joseph here learns, and we ought to learn, to grow stronger through courage. Grow stronger through courage, verse 16 down through verse 19. So verse 16 says, "When the chief baker saw," so he's finished with the cupbearer now, he turns to the chief baker, he's got a dream that he also dreamed that same night, he's troubled also. "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, 'I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head.' And Joseph answered and said," here's the interpretation. Let's wait for just a moment on the interpretation. Notice that Joseph becomes stronger through courage. He learns to be courageous. He learns to tell the truth. God is using his prison experience not only to teach him humility, he's using it to teach him courage, to teach him to tell the truth. When the chief baker hears the good news about the cupbearer's dream, he's thinking, Oh, yeah. And I think if he had heard this is bad news about the chief cupbearer, he might be thinking second about, oh, I don't know if I want my dream interpreted or not. That was bad news for the cupbearer. I don't want to get bad news. But he hears, oh, that's good news. And he's thinking, oh, it's going to be good news for me too. So Joseph listens to him there in verse 16 and 17. Notice in this dream, he saw three baskets on his head. There's that number three again. He saw the upper basket is filled with all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh in the beginning of verse 17. But when he was carrying those baked goods to Pharaoh, the birds ate the food. And the fact that the chief baker is anxious to hear the meaning of his dream probably means he wasn't either the one who was personally plotting to poison Pharaoh. Maybe the guilty party was most likely one of the servants that he was responsible for, and the buck stops here at the top with him, and so he's the one that's having to be responsible for what one of his servants was trying to do to Pharaoh. So Joseph, he meets the need of the chief baker here when he courageously interprets this dream for him. How does he courageously interpret this dream? Well, let's look at the interpretation in verse 18 and verse 19. So Joseph answered him and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets, just like the three branches, are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. So again, that three baskets stood for 3 days. And that fact and the baskets on his head meant that within 3 days, Pharaoh was going to cut his head off. Pharaoh was going to take and hang his body on a tree, and the birds are going to come along and eat his flesh. So imagine Joseph telling this interpretation to a man. Just think of the courage it took. Keep in mind that he's grown to like these guys. He's been talking to these guys. He's been serving these guys, taking care of their needs. He's becoming friends with these guys. The baker's now a friend of Joseph's. He's cared for him. What an enormously difficult thing to do, to tell a friend that he's going to die in 3 days. But that's exactly what Joseph does. He demonstrates courage, the courage to tell the truth. I mean, because think about it. It would have been easier for Joseph to say, the dreams aren't that important. You don't really, you know, it's no big deal. Surely, you know, things are going to be okay. And he could have left it at that. He could have made up some lie. It would have been easier to lie. It would have been easier to come up with some lesser outcome or at least to soften the meaning. But Joseph couldn't do that. He was a follower, a true follower of God, and God commands us to be courageous and truthful and to be true to God. Joseph had to be courageous. He had to tell the truth. We ought never to let circumstances get us down and defeat us. Circumstances give us a great opportunity to be courageous. We need to always face circumstances with our heads held high, with great courage. We often face circumstances that require us sometimes to share bad news. For example, to share with somebody about a death. It's horrible to have to tell somebody about that or some serious illness. At times like that, we need to be courageous and truthful. We ought not to deceive people and have them living in a false hope and world. We need to be courageous and help them place their hope and their trust in God. We need to help them focus on God and the hope of eternal life that He promises to everybody who truly believes and trusts in Him. We don't ever need to let circumstances defeat us. We're to conquer circumstances, conquer them by facing them with great courage and truthfulness. We need to learn to be more and more courageous in facing bad circumstances, and we need to tell the truth and never lie in the face of bad circumstances. So he grows stronger in courage. Then notice fifthly, we also need to learn to grow stronger through disappointment. We see this in the remaining verses, verse 20 down through verse 23. Joseph becomes stronger here through disappointment because he learns to forgive and he learns to wait patiently for God's time. Because one of the things God is doing here also is he's using this prison experience to teach him to forgive others. Because in a little while, he's going to face his brothers. So God's already preparing him to face his brothers, to forgive them, and to wait patiently for God's time. So the dreams came true, just like Joseph had said. Notice what happens in verse 20, 21, and 22. So both of them had the vision, the dream, in 3 days, both the same 3 days. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants. He'd called these two back out of the prison already. He lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. What a vision, what a thing that happens. The truth, the vision, the dream comes true. This birthday feast, he releases the chief cupbearer, he releases the chief baker, he lifts them both up back to their places because the investigation is over now. They know who was the main person responsible. Notice, though, here's the chief cupbearer who is restored. Here's the chief baker who's hanged. But notice in the midst of all of this drama, Joseph was forgotten. He was forgotten by the chief butler. Notice verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He didn't follow through on his promise. Because remember, he asked him, he said, "Now, when you get back there, just do this one thing for me. Remember me. Talk to Pharaoh about me to get me out of this place." Joseph was forgotten by the chief cupbearer. He doesn't follow through with his promise. Why? Was it the excitement of being released and then the immediate pressure of the duties that caused him to forget? Or did he just feel that, "Oh, Joseph, he's not that important enough to have his case appealed before Pharaoh"? After all, Joseph was just a slave. Or maybe he feared Pharaoh so much that he didn't want to risk bringing up his own prison experience again. "I just got out of prison. I don't want to bring all that up again. I don't want to talk about when I was in prison, I knew this guy. I want to put all that behind me." Or maybe he was just waiting. Maybe he was just waiting for the right opportunity, and it just never felt like the right time had presented itself. Scripture doesn't tell us why the cupbearer here forgot Joseph. But we do know that Joseph would suffer in prison for 2 more long years. Notice Genesis 41:1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So a third dream happens. They'd forgotten about Joseph. Think about that. Those 2 years must have been the most difficult years of all for Joseph. Because it eventually becomes clear that cupbearer's forgot about me. He's not going to peel my case before Pharaoh. He's forgotten me. So just picture all the range of emotions that Joseph is experiencing, suffering there in prison, waiting to hear from the cupbearer. He had a great hope. He had a great expectation on the day the cupbearer was released from prison. He thought, "It's happened. It's finally happened. The cupbearer was released. The baker has been released. I've already interpreted what's going to happen to him. But the cupbearer, he's going to be there. He's going to speak on my behalf." And so there's hope in that first day that he goes out. That hope and that expectation rose excitedly during those first few weeks after the cupbearer is released. Think about it. Every time Joseph heard the prison doors open, he'd walk over to see who it was. Because he just knew. He just knew that he was about to be released. But week after week passed, until he no longer walked over to the prison door. He'd look up, but his hope had been disappointed so often, there wasn't any need to bother walking over there anymore. Because week after week after week, every time he heard that door open, wasn't anybody to release him. And eventually, some months later, his hope that the cupbearer had remembered him vanished completely. He knew the cupbearer wasn't going to help him. He wasn't appealing his case before Pharaoh. And no doubt, a burst of awful disappointment occasionally would surge through Joseph during these months. Because here was a man, a friend, the cupbearer, who was in high places, who had the power to help him, but he had forgotten him. Joseph, he could have easily lost all hope. He could have easily become desperately depressed, wondering, is there any need to even go on? I'm going to be stuck in this prison the rest of my life. What's this all for, God? Wondering if there's any need to go on. He could have easily become angry with the world and everybody in it. After all, the very people who had been the closest to him had been the very ones who had failed him so miserably and so often. Think about that. Here's Joseph, and you can just imagine, everybody who's ever been close to him are the ones who have hurt him. His brothers, his master Potiphar, that he worked for so hard, that Potiphar liked so much. And now this cupbearer who he had served so well, who he had encouraged so much while he was in the prison, they had all failed him, they had all disappointed him, and Joseph had every right to be disappointed in them. And no doubt he was. But God was going to take his disappointment and teach him two more great lessons. One of those we've already mentioned a little, to be forgiving of others. The other is to be patiently waiting on God and his timing. Because understanding God's own time, he saves us. He delivers us. He strengthens us. He helps us. Notice this fact here. Joseph never once, at least in the scripture that's recorded here, never once does he utter a complaint. He never reveals any bitterness towards anybody. Not even towards those who mistreated him so severely. Even the cupbearer, he never speaks ill of him. He never speaks ill of Potiphar. He never speaks ill of his brothers. Not one of those. No bitterness toward anybody. Even towards those who mistreated him so severely. The ones who had caused him so much hurt and so much suffering. How different that is so often from us. So far as we know, Joseph never defended himself against the charge of assaulting Potiphar's wife. So far as we know, he never got to go back and talk to Potiphar about his wife's behavior. He saved her honor, and he remained silent. Joseph was bitterly accused. He was abused. He was misused by those closest to him. He never grumbled. He never complained. He never became discouraged or depressed, at least not for long. He was learning more and more to forgive and to wait patiently on the Lord. He was experiencing what God promises to every one of us as true believers. He promises us his strength, and he promises us help in our time of need. Think how often those closest to us hurt us. Cause us pain. Think about how often people forget us and fail us. You put your trust in people, they're going to let you down every time. Because they're people. They're fallible. They're just like you are. You've let people down. You're not God. You're not perfect. God is perfect, and he never lets us down. So think about how often people forget us and fail us, how often they mistreat us, how often they bring suffering into our lives. Two strong lessons can be learned here from Joseph's being forgotten by the cupbearer. We need to learn to be forgiving when friends and loved ones forget us and mistreat us. Think about this now. If physical abuse is involved, we ought to get out of that situation if at all possible. We're not to indulge nor give license to evil and suffering abuse when we can prevent it. It's giving way to evil. We are wrong in sinning ourselves when we indulge in and give license to evil, and so we ought to flee from being harmed if we can or seek help to get out of a situation. We also, though, need to be forgiving. God wants us to take our mistreatment and to learn to forgive through it. He's forgiven us the greatest of wrongs, that of rebellion, that of being his enemies, of standing as an enemy against him. He forgave us, and he expects us to forgive others. So we need to be forgiving. We need to develop a forgiving spirit toward others, even towards our enemies and those who persecute us. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus himself said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We need to learn to forgive. But we also need to learn to wait on God. Not to wait on people, not even our friends, not even our loved ones. People can help sometimes, but not always, and certainly not perfectly. The only perfect help that's always available for every problem and every trial is the help of God. And we need to learn to wait on God. We need to learn to wait patiently on God, waiting on Him more and more. Let me close with this verse, Psalm 27. Verse 14, here's what the psalmist says. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. One of the hardest things for us to do, to wait on the Lord. Joseph had to learn this through his enslavement and through his imprisonment. But oh, what God is doing to prepare him for that day when he's going to use him to save God's people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow. We don't always understand why things happen the way they do. Some things happen the way they do because of sin, because of sinful choices we make, sometimes because of sinful choices others make. But Lord, what we do know from this story from Joseph here is that even the worst of things that happen to us, even when people forget us, even when people abuse us, you can take all of those things and use it for good in our lives and for your glory. Lord, I think about so many people who have gone through abusive situations, and yet you have taken their lives and turned them around, and you've taught them so much that they are now able to help others who are going through similar situations. You took what was bad and used it for good. Lord, I don't know what people here tonight or watching online are going through. I don't know the troubles and the trials that they're going through. I don't know who they're depending on. Maybe they're looking to somebody like Joseph was, a cupbearer or a baker. Maybe they're looking to a person for their hope. And there is no hope in a human person. There is only hope in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Lamb of God, who lived a perfect sinless life, who never let us down, who is always there for us, and who is trying to teach us some things through the worst circumstances we face in life. Help us, Lord, no matter what we're going through, to learn to trust you more, to learn to forgive others when they hurt us, and Lord, to learn to wait on you for your will to be done in your perfect time, in your perfect way, in your perfect will. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for where maybe we've been griping and complaining. Lord, for maybe where we've not been like Joseph was in this. Father, I pray that we wouldn't have to go through some awful situation to teach us humility, to teach us forgiveness, to teach us these truths, to grow stronger through courage. But Father, I pray that if we do face those troubles and trials, sufferings, or even if it's blessings in our lives, that we would learn from all of those things the lessons you would have us to learn, and that we would draw closer to you than we've ever been before. Father, I pray for those who've never trusted by faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. May they come tonight to surrender their heart and their life to you. Lord, may there be others who are believers who will come to the place to say, Lord, I'm tired of striving and I'm tired of complaining and I'm tired of griping. Lord, I want to come this evening to say, here I am. I trust in you. Help me. I need need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 302? Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us. For being here with us tonight on our social media platforms and on phone live streaming there. We look forward to seeing you back Wednesday night. We'll be back in the book of Isaiah. Come and join us if you can in person, 6 o'clock for that. Or Awana's back at 5:30. This will be our last Awana night before Thanksgiving. So I encourage you to remember our Awana kids in prayer and make sure your kids are here for that. And you'll receive a wonderful blessing. But you stay safe and we'll see you this coming Wednesday, maybe a little bit cooler. On Wednesday night, too. So you have a blessed week. We'll see you then.